To state the obvious, non-Christians react differently when Christians discuss Christ or Christianity. You get all different types of reactions. Today's text is going to encourage us to speak about Christ despite the potential, and often it happens, negative responses. You need to speak about Christ in an appropriate situation, even though there may be negative responses. And as we're going to see, Paul got some negative responses. If Paul would get some negative responses, we should not be discouraged when we do. That's part of presenting Christ. You sometimes get negative responses. And in fact, Paul said, Christ must suffer and must be the first to rise from the dead. And he could proclaim the light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind, or you're crazy. We need, in the appropriate situations, to talk about Christ, even though we may get negative responses. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, aid us in understanding this text in Acts, and give us the courage to speak about Christ. I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Okay, so open your Bibles to the book of Acts. It's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, then Romans. So it's between John and Romans, 28 chapters long. We're at chapter 26. Now, what's going on here? At this point in Acts, Paul has completed his three missionary journeys. And after the third one, he comes back to Jerusalem. He starts preaching, but people are against him. And certain people want him arrested. And he gets arrested and is put under house arrest. So it's not a horrible situation. He's in house arrest for 2 years. And finally, because he's a Roman citizen, which is very unusual, he appeals to Caesar, and he's going to be sent off to Caesar. Now, most of his 2 years is in a place called Caesarea, which is on the coast of Israel at the time, and about 60 miles from Jerusalem. Now, most of the time he was there, there was a governor named Felix, and this is going to get a little confusing. Felix, and then right at the, Felix was sort of looking for a bribe, and this, and he wasn't getting around to doing anything with Paul. And then, so Paul appeals in the end towards Caesar, and then, Felix has to leave, and then another gentleman, Festus, comes. And so this Festus gentleman is like, well, what's up with the Paul guy? And so Paul's, before he's sent to Rome, the Festus guy's like, well, this guy's going to Caesar. I got to write a letter here. And so Festus is not Jewish in any sense. Felix was not Jewish. But there's another gentleman named Agrippa, who is Jewish, and he's a ruler 30 miles away in northern Palestine, as we might call it today, Agrippa. And he says, you're Jewish. Why don't we get Paul and you here? Paul, speak to us. We'll hear what he has to say, and then I can write a letter. And so that's what's going to happen when I start to read chapter 26. But another little more background here on Festus and Agrippa. So Paul's going to be talking to two rulers. First, Festus. He's the non-Jewish guy. He's a governor, which is a big deal. Basically, most of Israel is governed by Festus. He has been given this right by Caesar. So he's a very big deal. He happened to be for 3 years. He was the governor He's not Jewish, and he admits, I don't know anything about the Jewish Old Testament stuff. I need help here. He calls a guy named Agrippa. Now, Agrippa's great-grandfather was Herod the Great. Agrippa's father was Herod, who had John the Apostle killed and put Peter in prison. There's a bunch of sisters involved. I won't get into all the sisters. Now, Agrippa, you're going to notice, is called the king. Okay, governors, Festus, is a lot more important than a king. So why is he called a king? He's called a king. He was given this little area north of Palestine. Okay, the way Rome ruled, the governors were their main guys. But if they could suck up to the people that were there, and if those people had various names, okay, we'll call you king, but he's not really a king. He's a secondary official who's called in. Now, he did have, in the Jewish world, he had the right to choose the high priest for the year. But okay, enough of that. By the way, Agrippa, the Jewish guy, as a child, actually lived in Rome for a short time and played with Caesar's kids. So there's all kinds of connections going on here. These are a little bit famous people back in those days. Okay, next topic before I read the text. Okay, Paul is trying to kill Christians because he thinks that's the right thing to do religiously, and he is miraculously converted on what we call the Damascus Road experience. That's chapter 9 of Acts. Then he recounts it in chapter 22, and he recounts it again in 26. So we're in 26, and in 26, he's before Festus and Agrippa. Now let me read all of chapter 26, even though we're going to be interested in 24 to 29. So I'm going to read all of 26, but we're going to be interested in 24 to 29. And again, they've set it up. Festus has said, Agrippa, I need you to understand this guy because I've got to write a letter. And now I'm just picking up where he's talking to the king and the governor and there's a couple other people there, some sisters, wives, so forth and so on. The written word of God, Acts 26, verse 1. So Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. I consider myself fortunate that as before you, King Agrippa, the Jewish guy, I'm going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you're familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg that you listen to me patiently. My manner of life from the youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time. If they were willing to testify that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I'm accused by the Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? Okay, so part of the argument is going to be about the resurrection. Of course, the Jews are upset it's the resurrection of Jesus. Verse 9. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my own vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and to try to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them, even the foreign cities. That's why I was on the way to Damascus, to kill more Christians. And he gets converted. Verse 12. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, that was Paul's previous name, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to anoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and also from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, there and throughout all regions of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying, both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And while he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said out with a loud voice, Paul! You're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king, meaning the Jewish guy, so he's speaking to the non-Jewish guy, to the king, the Jewish guy, knows about these things. And to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped notice. But this has not happened, has not been done in the corner, meaning Jesus' resurrection. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Speaking to the Jewish guy. I know you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, you may persuade me to be a Christian. And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Then the king arose, and the governor and Bernice, that's his sister, and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, this man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Whew. Okay, let's go back to verse 24 through 27. I'll reread them. And as he was saying these things at the fence, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I'm speaking true and rational words. For the king knows that these things, and to speak to him boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped notice, for this has not been done in a quarter. And Agrippa, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. So in the middle of Paul's speech, again, right after he says Jesus suffered and rose from the dead, and both Jews and Gentiles will hear about him, he's ostensibly speaking to Agrippa. So the two, there's the non-Jewish and the Jewish gentleman there. He's supposed to be speaking to the Jewish guy, because that's what the Festus asked them to do. But in the middle of speaking to the Jewish guy, although both are up there, the non-Jewish guy, Festus, ah, what? You're crazy. People don't raise from the dead. And a Jewish person would not be the key to the salvation of Gentiles. How crazy are you? And then he says, how could you believe this stuff? And he sort of gives him a backhanded compliment. I know how smart you are. That smartness was making you crazy. And part of the background to that is Paul was a Roman citizen, without explaining all the details there, that is very rare. Most people were not Roman citizens. You are very special if you're a Roman citizen. And in fact, many times Paul would be in front of lower level magistrates and stuff, and they weren't citizens, and he was. And so he has his, you can't put me in jail and do anything to me because I have my Roman citizen card. And in fact, as a Roman citizen, he could appeal to Caesar, showing you how unusual this is. Be like, I appeal to President Biden, and you have to bring me to him. You know, that's very unusual. Now, on top of that, okay, so he's a Roman citizen, which means, and he's Jewish, odd, his father or grandfather apparently did something special. Maybe he was very rich, we don't know. It's a bunch of guesses, but I won't go into the guesses. And he grew up in Tarsus, which was the most famous university city in the whole Greco-Roman Empire. And most likely he went to a school there. We might call that Harvard, something like that. And then part of his life, because he was rich, he could also live in Jerusalem, and he studied under the most famous theological Jewish person, a guy named Gamaliel. We might say he studied at RTS. So he was both Harvard and RTS. Your great learning is making you crazy. Now, Paul defends himself to Festus by saying, no, my statements are true. From a Christian perspective, they're true. And then he says to Festus, and I'll bet you King Agrippa, the Jewish guy, he's heard about this. And then he uses the line about the corner, verse 25, if you look at that. The end of 26. For these things have not been done in a corner. Corner meaning hidden. And if you're, maybe some of the older people in the congregation would recognize that as a saying that went into the Western world. These things are not done in a corner, meaning they're done openly. 27 to 29. Now let me reread those. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time you persuade me to be a Christian. And Paul said, whether short time or not, I would to God that not only you, but all who hear me this day and night become such as I am, except for these chains. Okay, so in arguing to Festus, I'm not crazy, he turns to Agrippa. And he says to Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Well, whether he did or not, he had to say he believed the prophets because he was Jewish. And all the people that would hear about it would get mad. And here he's saying the prophets, meaning the whole Old Testament. And Paul is saying the prophets speak about Christ. And if you run your eye up to verses 22 and 23, part of his testimony is, I say to everyone, small and great, that the prophets and Moses spoke about Christ. Now, Agrippa says in verse 28, in a short time, meaning if you kept going, you'd persuade me to be a Christian. Now, maybe he believed what he said. Maybe he was just saying it. We don't know all the details there. But, you know, he says it. He sort of has a different response. The first response, you're crazy. The second guy, maybe you have a point. I'll think about it. So we got two different responses here. Then verse 29, whether short or long, meaning whether you become a Christian now or a little later, I would to God that not only you, but all who hear me, including Festus and the people who are there and everybody preaches to, this day may become such as I am, meaning a Christian, except for these chains. Okay. Modern meaning. What does this text mean for us today? We have Festus, the non-Jew, no understanding of the Old Testament. He hears the claims about Jesus. He thinks Paul's crazy. We have Agrippa, a Jewish person, but kind of likes his connections to Rome, who on the surface familiar with the Old Testament, and he heard about Jesus, all this information going around that this guy raised from the dead, you know, whether he believed it or not. At least he said he's putting off his decision. Maybe he thought there was some truth in it. Okay, first point, verse 25. Verse 24 and 25. Paul, you're out of your mind. One hindrance for us to tell others about Christ in a variety of situations is that you think others will think less of you. They'll think you're crazy. And you're right. Some people, whether they say it or not, will think you're crazy if you talk about the God-man rose from the dead, Jesus Christ. Of course, our text is showing us you're not alone. Many, including Festus, have thought, will think, Christians are crazy. That's just part of the sin world we live in. They think the correct answer to the universe is crazy. Are you willing to say, in some situations, as appropriate, I believe in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe He created all things and runs all things. I believe that the Son, the divine Son, became human. Hence, He's the God-man. Came to earth, was born, lived, died, was crucified for our sins, was resurrected, gives us power. Forgiven of our sins, and we're given the Holy Spirit. I also believe in a future of a new heavens and a new earth. Try and say it in a nice way. I may still think you're crazy. Now, in addition to not wanting them to think you're crazy, a sort of related motive, maybe not a great motive, is you don't want to come off as offensive. Because part of the gospel is somehow getting around to you're a sinner and you deserve punishment. And so do we, but Christ took it on us. But all humans, also, that the Bible's clear and that the Bible is the Word of God. That could be offensive to some people. I looked it up. There's a quote that has stuck with me, and I looked up. It was May 1990. I read this quote. It was by a theologian named Van Til, and it's in my head often. And here's the quote. And he's writing this little kind of pamphlet as if he's talking to the non-Christian. So speaking to the non-Christian, Van Til says, "We were so anxious not to offend you that we offended our own God." Are you willing to offend God so that you don't offend the non-Christian? Now, at our best, no one's going to say, yes, I'd rather offend God. Of course, the Christian knows that it's sin that blinds the unbeliever. Why can't they look out at creation and see the triune God made it? Sin. It's the most rational thing in the world to be a Christian. But due to sin, we need the Holy Spirit to see that. Jesus, in the book of John, Jesus was in an argument with those about the Old Testament and who was Jesus' father. And reading here from John 8:47, Jesus speaking, "Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." As Christians, we know for someone to truly be converted, they have to be changed by God. God uses our words, our actions, but it's ultimately God that changes them. And hence the Westminster 31 that we read earlier, they call it the effectual call. It's a calling by God that creates an effect that ultimately, for someone to be a Christian, God had to change them. And that should be encouraging to you. It's not how well you presented it. Try and do as well as you can. It's ultimately God will change them. That could also give you, like, courage. Okay, there's a guy in the office, and he's Mr. Loudmouth, Mr. Negative, 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 somehow hates Christians. He could even be converted. And it's not just the nice person who's not a Christian. Oh, they're easier to talk to. And maybe they are. But they also need the Holy Spirit to be converted. Now, not everybody has equal responsibility to evangelize and talk to Christians. Not everybody has equal opportunities. But whatever situation God puts you in, and when it arises that you can make a point for Christ, we're under obligation to do so. We're going to sing in a minute a song that I love, and I've actually, through the years, chosen it more than once here. So we're going to look. We're not going to sing it. We're going to look. We'll sing it later. We're going to look at it. Go to 573. And it's about, again, we all have different situations in life. We interact with different people. Some of us have more opportunities, some have less. But when the opportunity arises, will you be, as the hymn writer says, the hymn writer is Isaac Watts, a soldier of the cross? Okay, looking at the first line there. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? Or shall I fear to own his cause, or blush to speak his name? Stanza 2. Must my Christian life, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease? Is that what I think I have to have? It's nice if you have it. And we live in America, so we got a lot of nice stuff. But is that what you have to have? Ease. That's the sunum bonum, the ultimate goal of your life. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and they had to sail through bloody seas, arguing for the gospel? Third stanza. Are there no foes for me to face? Like, is this world so great that I have no foes as a Christian? May I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace? Is everybody at the office the greatest person? And they're all going to help me on my way to God. Of course, the answer is no. But it's trying to convict us that we sometimes act like that. Fourth stanza. Sure, I must fight if I would reign. And here's, I love this line. Increase my courage, Lord. It's hard. Some are going to think you're crazy. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by the word. And there's two other stanzas, but we'll let them go. Back to our text. Verse 24, and as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, are you out of your mind? Your great learning is driving you out of my mind. But Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. I'm speaking true and rational words. In a weird way, Festus saying Paul's crazy gives us confidence that we can be a Paul and we can witness. And yes, sometimes people will think we're crazy. Not everybody agreed with Christ. They thought he was crazy. Sin has so blinded them. And we had the same sin till the Holy Spirit changed us, that they just don't see it. The most rational thing is to be a Christian. Do we love God enough to occasionally be called or thought of as crazy? Or as Van Til said, we were so anxious not to offend you, Mr. Non-Christian, that we offended our own God by not speaking up. As the hymn writer said, Isaac Watts, Lord, give us courage. Let us pray.